I'd like to invite each of you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, starting with Acts 4, verse 32, and reading through Acts 5, verse 11. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostle, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a position, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things.
What a passage to read. Not my first choice. In fact, I was telling Craig earlier this week that I was struggling about today and even this morning. I'm still struggling. But nevertheless, there's a message here for you and me. That message is found in the fact that there is a sobering contrast in this passage. On the one side, there were individuals who showed a striking selflessness, an unusual generosity, a boundless liberality. And they are represented by Barnabas. Barnabas, you know, we've just read, was the individual who sensed the specific need that was apparent in the congregation at the time, and sold a piece of property and brought that the proceeds of that sale to the feet of the disciples and said, "Use it in the way that it needs to be used." On the other hand, there are those that showed a striking selfishness, a calculated generosity, a reserved liberality. And of course, these are represented by Ananias and Sapphira, who also, in response to some needs that were present in the congregation, decided to sell a piece of property, but decided to keep some of it back for themselves. Now, the little word, but, little tiny word, but, that begins chapter 5, separating chapter 4 and chapter 5. And if you have the New International Version, it reads now. That simple little word signals to us that there is a comparison here, a contrast being drawn, that we need to read the whole story. We just can't read the story of Ananias and Sapphira and run. We need to read the whole, all of 16 verses and wonder and ponder in our minds why it is that Luke spent so much time developing this particular story. When we recognize the contrast, God's Holy Spirit wants us to be drawn in to the comparison, pressing to our hearts, to your heart and to my heart this morning, the question, with whom do we identify the most? And who are we most like, really? I mean, really, who are we most like? Barnabas or Ananias and Sapphira? Now, the issue is not how much a person gives, but the state of one's heart and the need for us to be giving people. You see, Ananias and Sapphira could have given the lesser portion without any problems. But the way they chose to give what they gave left a part of themselves behind, and although they gave a gift, they were not giving themselves totally, completely. So at bottom, the issue is not how much an individual gives, but where is their heart in the process of giving? And here we find Ananias and Sapphira telling us that giving can express one state of the heart, whereas Barnabas and the other members of the congregation are expressing another way of giving that expresses another state of the heart. You know, the Holy Spirit of God seeks to make us giving people. There's a difference between being a giving person and giving something. You knew that, don't you? We've talked about that on other issues. There's a difference between being a giving person and giving. Not every person who gives is a giving person. But everyone who is a giving person will give. And in the dynamics of this unraveling story that you and I have looked at, giving is much broader than, or being a giving person is much broader than meeting the institutional needs of the church via tithes and offerings. We can give tithes and offerings and not be giving people. The Holy Spirit of God, when He comes into your heart and He comes into my heart, will touch us in a way that selfishness will be relaxed. It will relax its grip on our way of operating, our way of relating to other people, our way of relating to the church of God, to the very real human needs that are present around us. And deep down inside, in a very warm way, in an almost spontaneous way, we will be inclined to meet the needs of those who are around us and to strengthen the ongoing work of the work of God because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why would Paul or Luke raise this question, spend so much time contrasting Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira? I believe it comes down to the fact that Luke wants us to understand one of the things that undergirds and creates the powerful spiritual influence that the early church had so long ago. Look with me in verse 33 of chapter 4. There in verse 33, Luke says, "And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." Now I want you to notice how Luke inserts this phrase about them having spiritual power in preaching the resurrected Christ and having great grace from God being poured out on them abundantly, being blessed. He inserts that phrase in between his discussion about liberality. In fact, it almost seems out of place. You read about how none of them considered their own possessions their own. And then in the next verse, in verse 34, it talks about that there was no needy person among them. But sandwiched between these two verses is a discussion about power in the church, grace being poured out from God. And I suggest this is an example of a New Testament inclusio, where sandwiched between two identical ideas is something that is different. And that different idea gives meaning, spiritual meaning, to what is around it. Luke wants you and I to see that closely linked to the spirit of liberality, or our attitudes towards giving as a congregation, is the power and the influence and the grace that is evident in the church. In fact, we can say that it is proportional. The power and the strength that the Church of Jesus Christ has to a watching world is proportional to the image it gives in terms of its giving. Its giving attitude, its giving spirit. When the world sees giving people living, as it were, for the living Christ, it will be a powerful influence. A powerful influence on a watching world. Because, you know, wherever you see a stingy, miserly person or a stingy, miserly church, you see spiritual barrenness and sterility. You see lifelessness and an unnaturalness about church-oriented things. But on the other hand, when you see generous people, generous church, there's a different dynamic that is present within the congregation, within the person, the individual themselves. There is a naturalness to the sharing of Christ. There is a naturalness to the sharing of the truths that are unique for this day, these last days. There's a close link. And I suggest to you that this link is a lot closer and touches our lives in ways that we don't even stop to think about at times. Subtle ways. The world reads whether or not we are giving people. Subtle ways that happen in natural exchanges of life that we are unaware of, but those who are in our sphere of influence will stand back and look at us as if there's a neon light over top of our head flashing. By observing how we relate, what we say, and what we do, it flashes selfishness, or generous. I'll give you an example. Many of you, maybe some of you, I shouldn't say many, some of you may have seen that Kathy and I are driving a new vehicle. Now, we've crammed our four boys in the back of 10-year-old cars for a year now, almost, and their personal space has been invaded, and every time they would be put in the back seat, there would be fighting and tears and all kinds of knowledge, because they were sitting on each other, and we didn't have enough seat belts to go around, and cars were having a hard time staying running, and we felt that it was time to do something, even though it was not totally in our financial plans. That raised for us immediately questions about stewardship. You know, what should we do in terms of purchase, how much? What will the impact of that purchase be on all the other needs that we have in our home, as well as our being able to support the ongoing work of Christ's church through our tithes and our offerings? These are real questions that came up. And in the process of purchasing something that large, like a van, you cannot help but to ask questions of priorities in one's personal life. But I was not prepared for the questions that it might raise in terms of my influence and my witness. We found ourselves down with a dealer, and I told him that if he could get the price of this van down to this level, he would have an interested buyer. And if he could get this one down to this level, he would have an interested buyer. Give me a quote on these two. Well, he came back with a quote on these two vehicles, and this one was within the parameters of what I had outlined. And this one was not quite there, but it was surprisingly a whole lot closer than I ever thought it would be. And it had some things on it that I wouldn't go out of my way to purchase, but wow, that was an attractive price. Well, Kathy and I drove around these cars, these vans, and we came back to the salesman, and I had sensed, after he had gone in and talked to his manager and come out, he had wanted us to purchase the white one rather than the red one. And I knew that the red one had proportionally, percentage-wise, a much bigger discount on it. And when we came back from driving it, I said to him, are you going to get in trouble if you sell this for me, this red one, at this price? And it was like I hit him over the head. You know, you can see eyes, you know, movements and body movement, and he rumbled out some things like, well, the dealer's not going to be losing anything. But I could tell by his response that there was something wrong with the price he had given me. And he said, well, in my hurry, I did look at the wrong figures. Well, we hem-hawed around. Kathy and I went out to eat and came back, and we even filled out the papers for the purchase of one of these. And we told them that we would wait till the very last when we drove away as to which one we'd really buy. And while we were getting ready to step into the car, he says, well, which one are you going to buy? I said, well, we'll take the red one. Which was the better price? I knew it. He knew it. By this time, we had spent a couple hours together, and he knew I was a Christian. He knew I was an Adventist Christian. He knew I was a pastor. He had ideas about being a pastor at one time himself. We had formed a relationship. And when I told him that I would take the red one, one of those fragile moments of life suddenly came into focus, where two human beings, their souls lay bare before one another, and the motives of one's hearts are just there, and a person knows whether or not you are a giving person or whether you are a selfish person. When I told him that we were going to take the red one, he flushed. And in an embarrassed way, blurted out words, can I raise the price? Now, I had the price in writing. I could have ran with the price the way it was. But as one human being looking at another human being, and that depth of how we read each other, I asked him, well, what do you need? And he told me, and I shook his hand. It was a deal. We raised the price. I made an instant friend. I plan on taking him a Christmas present. After all, I can afford one. I share that with you not to pat myself on the back, because I've blown it too many other times. Phlegmatic people are known to be stingy, not because they want to be, but because they happen to be. And I pray that God loosens me up. But this is one of those occasions that suddenly helped me to realize that people read where I am and how I relate to them because of where they are and their needs. He could have spent all that time and not gotten $1 out of it. But you know, people read the tone of our life in these simple transactions, these things that happen day in and day out. We may give tithes and we may give offerings to the church and consider ourselves to be liberal givers. But in the setting of our homes, in the setting of our place of business, in the setting of our sphere of influence, people around us may be reading that we are stingy, or that we are miserly, or that we are exacting, or that we are demanding the best deal, or that we are dishonest, or that we are not caring about the feelings and the needs of others, that we only have ourselves at hearts. And whether it's a bounced check or an unpaid rent, or whether it's a shrewd business deal, or whether it's our knowing where all the bargains happen to be in South Bend or in Chicago or whatever it is, or whether it is our just living the good life and piling up all the gadgets that this world provides, a watching world, those in our sphere of influence read just one thing, and that is selfishness. And if we happen to be modern Levites and priests who pass by the suffering and the real human needs that are present in our own congregation and in our community, a watching world, our sphere of influence only reads one thing: we are selfish. A pastor friend of mine shared with me recently how he pastored a congregation one time where around the Christmas season they decided that they were going to help some of the people in the community that had some specific needs. But they didn't know who they were. And they scratched their brains and they finally decided, well, the Catholic Church knows because they have a pretty good active community service. And so they went down to the Catholic Church. And then they went to another Protestant church and they went to another agency and none of them gave away their names. And here are leaders of a Seventh-day Adventist church embarrassed because they were not in touch with their community. They didn't know who to give stuff to when they wanted to give it. So many ways, so many subtle ways we communicate to a world, to people around us, that we are on the world's track. You see, the throbbing pulse, the energizing principle of this world in which we live is self and self-pursuit. And the world is on that track and the world reads that track. The world knows its own and the world knows when we as a church express it. But the world knows also, brothers and sisters, when men and women of God genuinely express a different value, a different spirit. They know when a spirit of generosity is expressed, whether through deeds of mercy, extending mercy, extending forgiveness, or whether it has to do with money, financial matters. There is power, brothers and sisters, when the church cares for its own in need. There is power, brothers and sisters, when the church cares for the needs in the community. And one of the failures that we have as an Adventist people is that we have institutionalized our caring. It's down the street. It opens every Tuesday from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock. We're out of touch with people that have needs. Now, I've made a generalization. Chop it off as a generalization, but still catch the point. We cannot institutionalize our impulse to give. We cannot come to the church and give our tithes and our offerings and walk away as if we've done our job. Yes, the church needs the tithes to provide a strong, active ministry in the states and around the world. Yes, the church needs the liberal offerings because the church as a body functions as a body and there are institutional factors that need to be kept going in order for the group to work. As a body, we need to project a caring image, but that caring image does not come across institutionally. It comes across when you and I have gotten involved personally in a caring way in other people's lives. And it comes across, brothers and sisters, in the setting of our businesses, in the setting of our transactions, in the setting of the way that we relate to other people, family members, the parceling out of a will, you name it. Ways in which we can express that we are on the world's track, or ways in which we can express that the Lord Jesus Christ has claimed our hearts and we are giving people. And when the world around us, when those within our sphere of influence see us as giving people, their minds will be pulled like a magnet. They will instinctively see the difference and they will affirm that it is the right way. And they'll be drawn to the living Lord Jesus Christ. The power of our witness is proportional to our spirit or our attitude towards giving, brothers and sisters. And I suggest to you too that the outpouring of God's grace upon us there in verse 33 is also proportional to our attitude towards giving. What a tremendous challenge to your soul and to my soul. And at bottom behind it all is our being like the resurrected Jesus Christ. There in verse 33 we read that the message that they were preaching was a message of the resurrected Lord. Brothers and sisters, they believed that Jesus Christ was alive. They believed that Jesus Christ had come forth from the grave and He was exalted now at the right hand of the Father on high. And that meant for them a new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new way of relating to the material possessions of this world, the priorities of their life, a new way. And what gave emphasis and power to the preaching of the uplifted Christ, the resurrected Christ, was the fact that they were living a new way before the watching world. They were treating each other different. They had a generous spirit, the same kind of spirit that Jesus Christ manifested in their behalf. I believe the early church was a resurrected community, a resurrection community. I'm sorry. A resurrection community. And that's what you and I need to be. When you and I are gripped at the very core of our being, of the reality that Jesus is alive, the resurrected one, the things that you and I own will no longer be claimed as our own. Because the same God, Jesus who is alive, is the one who has died for us and has poured out all heaven in our behalf and has given us so very, very, very much. We come into this resurrection community, we come into this church as individuals who have our own preferences, our own ideas. Our minds are centered and focused on self and our own problems and our own trials and our own needs. But within the body of Christ, as we talk about the uplifted Christ and we allow Him to be in our midst, our focus is turned from ourselves to one another and the needs of others. We begin looking upon the needs of others rather than our own needs. And then that experience causes us to look out to a world of need around us. So that the priorities of Christ's kingdom become our priorities and the priorities of others' needs become our priorities. Because Jesus Christ is a living Lord in our hearts. One of the greatest sources of spiritual power and influence that undergirds the preaching of the resurrected Christ is the spirit of giving among God's people. And as I've expressed before, giving is not, we cannot institutionalize giving. Luke is talking about people loving people. People helping people. Luke is talking about a new community, a new vibrancy of life and sharing and caring among human beings expressed in the church. When it happens, the world stands in awe and the church of Jesus Christ grows. There is vibrancy and there is life. Now, threaded through this whole experience is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Luke tells us in chapter 5 how Peter said, "Ananias, how come you let the Spirit... Why did you let Satan cause you to lie against the Holy Spirit?" There you have, in contrast, two voices speaking to our souls. The spirit of this world, the God of this world, if you please. With all the priorities and all the advantages and all the ways of this world, the value system of this world, and the Holy Spirit of God, seeking to implant a totally different value system in our hearts, where human needs become important, where the needs of Jesus, of the Church of Jesus Christ is important, because we know that this world, this age is passing and that there are people dying. And we show our love to the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the hurting, the weak, the needy. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He implants a new principle. He seeks to give us the selfless, giving heart of Jesus Christ. In Scripture, that selfless, giving heart is expressed in human needs. John tells us that we need to give. You know, John and James tell us we need to give clothing to those that need clothing. We need to care for the widows. We need to care for the on fixed incomes. We need to care for the orphans. We need to care for those who are having problems meeting certain needs in their life. We need to become aware of them, and we need to meet those needs. That is part of our responsibility as a Christian church. And it begins in-house. And when we become used to expressing it in-house, God will show us how we can express it out-house. I saw that snicker. I knew it was coming as soon as it came out. But you got the point. God wants us to be caring people. And caring people doesn't come because we put labels up on the door or aren't in our bulletin. We become caring people when we do things that caring people do. But we can only do what caring people do with the reality of the true giving Spirit that we're talking about here when the Holy Spirit has had full control in our hearts. And that's why we must say, as the front of our bulletin says, "Come, Holy Spirit, come. Make the work of Jesus Christ supreme in our hearts. Give us His selfless, giving heart." That must be an invitation on our part. That must be a desire on our part. We must come to our knees as a congregation and as individuals to pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit, because only the coming of the Holy Spirit will help us to accept Jesus Christ in His totality, in His fullness, and in His character, and in His spirit of giving. And when we pray that prayer, we can be sure that God will lead and bless and strengthen and transform us. Our stewardship committee has spoken on numerous occasions of our need to create a benevolence committee within the church. Not just the formation of another committee, but a group of individuals who have the gift of mercy and the gift of helps and the gift of giving. That these are individuals who become sensitive to those within our church and in our community that have needs, and then they tug on our heartstrings to provide resources to meet some of those needs. We need to do that. But we dare not institutionalize our giving. You and I need to do things, even though there might be people who formally do it for us as a church. It's not enough for us to put money into the emergency fund like Pastor Lefebvre mentioned earlier. That's only part of your responsibility. The other part of your responsibility is to get down on your knees and ask Jesus to open your eyes to human needs that are around you in your sphere of influence and to help you understand how you can meet somebody else's needs. It needs to be personal or else it's not real. Now, I understand that not all of us can always do some of the things that need to be done. And our gifts are our way of making sure that certain things get done. But at least we could pray that the Lord would open our minds and our eyes. We need to do that. And you know, here we are at the Christmas holiday and our time is flying away. Here we are at the Christmas holiday, a time of giving gifts to those that we love. Can I challenge you to sit down as a family and say this year the gifts that you will give among yourselves will be pared down and that the balance of that said money that you would spend on yourself or your children or whatever would be pointed towards some specific need that you have prayed about and asked Jesus to open your eyes about, so that other human needs can be met and brought into focus in the setting of this Christmas. But not just for Christmas. I read the story recently about John Wesley. John Wesley, back when he earned £28 a year, would live on £26 and give the other £2 to the poor. When his income went up to £30, he lived on £28 and he gave £2 to the poor. Then when his income doubled to £60, he lived on £28 and gave £32 to the poor. And when the day came and he was earning £1,400 a year because of personal sacrifices and decisions, he still lived on £28 to £30 and gave the rest to other people. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be that radical, but I am saying that we need to prioritize our lives, brothers and sisters, so that those in our sphere of influence in a watching world understand when we say that we're Adventist Christians, we really believe that this world is not our home, that Jesus Christ is coming, and that we have a message that is real and vibrant and alive and must be preached. We must show that in our lifestyle. And we must show it in the way that we care for one another. Show it in the way that we care for people in the community. But don't give one penny. Don't give one penny, $1. Don't write any checks to the church or to anybody. Don't return another penny of tithe or another dollar of offering until you have first given your heart to Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that the people in Macedonia, when they were impressed with the needs back in Jerusalem, a stirring desire went to give liberally to meet those needs. But Paul says they first gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that is the key of what it means to be giving people. We will never be giving people until we've given our hearts completely, total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Ananias and Sapphira missed it. That's where Barnabas caught it. He gave his whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that he was and ever had belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when needs arose and he talked to the Lord showed him how to give. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, help me, help us as a church to give our lives to Jesus Christ, our hearts to Christ. And then as we've done that, may the work of Christ be supreme. And may we be given the selfless, giving heart.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.